If we could get everybody to kind of move into the center sections and move forward, that way it will help us. Sometimes it's helpful to the speakers to be able to see the audience, and it'll also help you to be able to see Jeff and Kama. So if you'll kind of move to the center and then move forward. For those of you that are still getting coffee, if you will listen very carefully, you can still get coffee and donuts and stuff. Please be quiet as you enter. While we're kind of getting settled, let me tell you a little bit about the service project that's going to happen right after our time here. There's going to be a service project, and the map is actually in the bulletin. And if you don't know your way out there, just talk to me. We'll figure out a way to get you out there. It's going to be a service project to help Jeff and Kama get ready for their first week of 2WX camp. That'll be on June 12th, starting on June 12th. And we're going to be doing a lot of different things. And we could use everybody's help. Even if you're retired and older, you probably still like gardening, right? That kind of stuff. We would love to have you out there. There's some things like that that you can be doing. We also will be doing some painting. We'll be doing some construction type stuff. If you like to put stuff together, we have some we're gonna pews or benches, pews that we're gonna put together that everything's already been cut. All you have to do is put them together. And so this will be a great way to help Jeff and Kama kind of get a head start on the camp that they're gonna be telling you about here in a little bit. I want to begin by asking you guys, first of all, tell us a little bit about your family and tell us kind of the history of where you've been real briefly, because I really want to get to 2WX and what all that meant. So talk about your family a little bit and where you've been.
Jeff handed the mic to me. I don't think it's on. Is it on? Oh, there it is. Yeah. Jeff handed me the mic, I think, because he's afraid it'll get our kids' ages wrong when we talk about the kids. So Jeff and I have been married, it'll be 24 years in July. We have 5 children. Our oldest one just ran off and got married. And so we have a son-in-law. They live in Kentucky. And we have 4 kids still at home. Jenna is 15. Elijah is 14. Daisy is 13. Oh, now I messed it up. Ruby is 9. They're all about to have birthdays in June. So I'm going to forget again. Do you want to do this?
Go ahead.
Well, I just want to tell, can I tell a story about you, Jack?
No.
I'm going to anyway. Jack was our youth minister. Jeff and I were in the same youth group, and Jack was our youth minister. And I have to say that when I was, up until the time I was 16, which I know is still young, I had fully intended to follow my dad into the business world. I wanted to be a businesswoman. I wanted to, you know, just follow in his footsteps and make lots of money. And nothing wrong with being a businessman, by the way. My dad's awesome. But Jack had this harebrained idea of taking our youth group into downtown Dallas to feed homeless people one time. And I'd never done that before. And so we went, and we stood beside this bus. And somebody, it was whoever the host church was. I don't even remember, Jack. Do you remember? This host church, and it was their bus and their ministry. We were just tagging along. And they had this loudspeaker on the bus, and they were yelling, you know, a bullhorn, you know, repent and turn kind of stuff. And we were standing behind this line of tables, handing these sandwiches out real quick, you know, and all that. It was not a well-done ministry, but God uses everything, and he changed the trajectory of my life at that ministry. Because from then on, I knew that my life was not about making money. My life was about being devoted to service of people who have no voice. And so that changed my life. So even bad ministries can change lives. And I just want to say
so
that...
You weren't saying that I had a bad
ministry,
right?
No, you didn't.
Right?
You took us.
You're talking about the other group. Okay,
yes.
Good.
You took us and exposed us to something I'd never been exposed to before, and it changed my life. And so I would say, you know, where we are now started way back then, but we went through starting 2 different homeless ministries before we got to the point where we are now. And I think Dave Ramsey had a big part in that because, you know, when we were starting our other 2 ministries, when things got tight and scary,
we had Visa
had our back. That's right. That's right. We didn't let God have our backs quite as much as we should have. When we lived in Arkansas for the 10 years we were there, we did the Dave Ramsey financial peace thing, and we got debt free, and it was great, and we were finally seeing how someday, you know, even as ministers and missionaries, we were going to be rolling in dough.
Yeah, yeah.
If we just followed his plan. But as we went along, we started to realize that being debt free is wonderful. Everybody should do it. You should do this. But our lives are not about collecting stuff and paying cash for all our toys. That is not what we were put here on earth to do and to be. We were put here in this great land of riches and resource and opportunity, not to hoard it all up for ourselves, but to be advocates for the hurting world. And so that set our lives on reimagining what our lives were about. It wasn't about the moving out of the starter home into the big home kind of thing, which is where my life was headed before that.
We did the opposite of that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh yeah. So yeah, we moved from the starter home into the tiny home. But yeah. So as far as our history, we started doing homeless ministry under Jack's leadership, and then went to Abilene Christian and studied. Cam studied social work, and I studied Bible missions. And because I always had the impression that if it's good for the mission field, then the United States is a mission field. So let's put those kind of practices to work right here at home. And so right out of college, we started the Fortress Church, Fortress Ministries in Fort Worth, which is now called Fortress Youth Development Center. And they're doing great work. From there, after it was well established, we left and went to Denver and worked with Dry Bones. And your church has been to Dry Bones. Your youth group has it under Jack's leadership back in the day before he was a family man. And or the family man, and he was just a family man back then. But we worked with homeless teenagers in Denver and tried to plug the church into their true identity as advocates, as servants, as missionaries. So that's the highlights of where we come from.
So obviously God's called you to what you're doing. You know, there's been from the time you were teenagers to now, you've felt this calling to work specifically in this area. And this is kind of a new thing for you guys, this 2WX thing. Talk a little bit about how you transitioned from doing inner city ministry to what you're doing now. What did that entail?
Do you have an answer? It was a wide curve, but I guess over the years, we've had certain facts that kind of jumped up and slapped us. You know, like an easy one is half the world is malnourished. And, half the world is malnourished. And, we just want to do something about that. You know, half the world is living on a cup of rice a day. A third of the world is living on less than two. And we learn these facts and we have to do something with them. And so we want to help the church find their true identity. And so we felt like the best way we can make a difference in the third world is to be an example to the world about how we can deny ourselves and how to kind of create a new normal for what Christian folks should behave like and act like, treat their things and their people. And we're still in the business of helping people, but we're trying to replace ourselves because I'm not going to live that long. You know, I've buried a sibling once a year for the last 2 years. And I'm running out. I'm fresh out of siblings. I'm up next. So if the church is in decline, you know, if it's as bad as they say, then we need the next group coming up to be real disciples. We need the next generation, the next wave of Christians to really be serious about their faith. And so we want to be an example of what that looks like and try to nurture and create a place where we can grow those. And so that's what Second World Experiment is now. It's a discipleship laboratory that looks like summer camp, so we can spend an intense week with young people and introduce them to this sacrificial living that we're trying to do, and kind of light their fire for the troubles of the world and what they can do right now today to begin making a difference in those things.
Now, talk about the difference between what is first world, second world, third world.
Okay.
Okay, some people may not know.
You're familiar with the first world. It's where we live, where you can go right down to Walmart and buy pretty much everybody in here could go to Walmart and buy one of everything, at least if you paced yourself and did it one at a time, right? And some of us have made it our goal, you know, to buy one of everything at Walmart. That's the first world. We have access to good medicine, good food, and resources, and then network of people. Then there's the third world, which you see Sally Struthers talking about on the TV back in the day. You know, you see bloated bellies and flies on children, and there's not good medicine, and there's not enough food, and the water's not safe to drink. That's the third world. Well, it's our heart's conviction has been that that Christians should stand between the first and the third world. That we should make our home in this uncomfortable place of denying ourselves so that we can give more away. We can create pathways for people who have nothing to have their needs met, to ease the suffering of people. And in the meantime, to bring the gospel along with it. We want to get behind missionaries who are doing good work and fund them. So when the gospel arrives in a community, whether it's in South America or Asia or Africa, then help ministries come too. Because when the gospel arrives, the whole loaf should rise. When the missionary comes, so should the well drillers,
true.
You know. And so that's what we're about right now. I forgot what the question was, though.
Well, I think you led into we'll go into the next question. Tell us about what you're doing now with 2WX. What specifically, go into more specifics about, you know, maybe even some stories about how you got the land and, you know, what is on the land now. And because one of the things that I'd like for everyone here to know is you're not just kind of telling people this, you're living this yourself. So talk a little bit about how you're living and what that means.
It was really important for us. It always has been for us to move, Jeff said it already, from theory to practice. We grew up going to church, and it's good to know all those beautiful Bible stories and all those facts, but at some point, it has to start changing the way we live. And even through starting two other ministries geared toward homeless people, we hadn't let the gospel really impact the way we actually lived our lives. You know, we'd go to work and work with people who were impoverished and desperate for both physical and spiritual resources. Yet when I came home, I wanted my house to be perfect. I wanted my clothes to be nice. I wanted the American dream.
We were preacher low, but not really low.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Keep going.
And also when we started those ministries, we tended, because we started 501c3 nonprofits and we were way into the whole grant writing thing, we always depended on people that we considered to be wealthy, which I realize is just kind of this vague term, but we relied on wealthy people to do the hard hitting, to pay for the ministry. And at some point, we started to realize that just like the widow who put in her 2 cents, God is not waiting. He's not, I don't get a pass on this giving thing. Mm-hmm. Just because my income isn't as high as someone else's does not mean that I'm off the hook. God expects me to give, and He expects me to give sacrificially the way He did. So it was 2 years ago that we sold our house, but a year ago when we quit our jobs. And so we decided to take that leap of faith, trusting that God would take care of us.
And when you say leap of faith, it literally was a leap of faith.
We sold our house.
Talk about that.
We sold our house. Well, we put our house on the market thinking it would take a year to sell, and it sold in 6 days. And so we were scrambling for a place to live because we weren't quite ready to move.
We hadn't found this place.
That's right. So for the last year we were in Arkansas, we lived in a rent house, which was great. It's kind of great when somebody else has to pay when the toilet breaks.
Yeah,
you know?
That's right. Yeah.
But whatever. But we were looking. We've actually been looking for this place for 6 years. We've looked in lots of different places. We needed a place that had proximity to a big city, but yet was outside the city, because the stuff we're doing does not meet code.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know,
right.
for some of it.
Code man doesn't
That's right.
Do it.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. We needed a place that had power, because we are second world, not third world. So we still wanted electricity. When you're trying to take care of a whole bunch of people, modern
sure.
conveniences like electricity are nice. We needed something that was a good price. And I forgot the other one. Did I say all of them?
We need to be near enough proximity for visitors to come
to actually come.
Austin.
That's right. Because one of the places we looked was Terlingua. Have you guys been out to Big Bend? It's really gorgeous out there. And the land is super cheap. But nobody's going to drive out there.
Yeah.
Nobody is going
to
come.
Too far from Midland. And nobody even wants to go to Midland.
Yeah.
So we were just, which house?
Where we live in now. That's what he wants to hear about.
We found this place because I just happened to say one time, and oh my stars, this must be from God. Because I never, living 4 years here in Abilene, going to ACU, thought I would ever say something like, I miss Abilene.
Yeah.
But those words jumped out of my mouth. Jeff jumped on, started Googling land in Taylor County, and up popped this piece of property, which is just south of Tuscola, $20,000, which is a really good price because it's booming out there right now. Yeah, for 11 and a half acres with a potential additional 4 acres because it's been abandoned by the railroad. We just got a petition for it.
Yeah.
But anyway, so we found this property. We moved out here. When we first got here, we lived in campers because, remember, we sold our house and we moved to raw land.
Yeah. Didn't you live in one for a while?
No, we had three.
You had three? Okay.
We had three campers that were all given to us, and you know, that really was great in theory. But then the West Texas winds started blowing out there, and my camper started rocking, and then it started raining, and suddenly where there was dry ground, there was a lake, you know, a foot and a half deep.
Yeah.
It got a little scary for me, and Jeff tells this story a little differently.
You want me to tell it the nice way?
Do you want nice or do you want real?
No. Let me have the microphone.
Let's say the appropriate way.
We'd never owned campers before, and so there's a real learning curve there. And as soon as we said yes to God about Second World Experiment, you know, we had not even seen the land that we live on, but we knew property could be bought in that part of the world for a cheap price. And so we started raising money to buy that land that we hadn't yet seen, and suddenly people started giving us campers, and we suddenly owned three campers. And we said, well, look, God provided us a place to live. And, you know, my parents always tell stories about attending ACU while living in a camper, well, ACC while living in a camper. And I thought, you know, all these people I know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they lived in tents, so we could do this. And so they were not in West Texas, though. And that's what we learned. After about, 14 weeks in the campers, we got a good windy storm, and it kept us up all night with the trailer just rocking this way and then this way. And in the next morning, and this is the reason I'm telling this story. The next morning when we got up, my wife says to me, my darling, if you intend for me to continue living out here, we've got to do something different. So I took her down to the to 10th and Danville. North 10th and Danville, there's a place that sells carports and sheds. And I said, baby, the sky's the limit. Pick yourself out something nice. And they had two models there that they call a cabin. Now, a cabin is a shed with a proper door. And so we picked this one out, and so we now have, we call it our 316-square-foot mansion or our $8,000 house.
Yeah.
And so, but the beauty of it is it doesn't rock when the wind blows. And so they delivered it on a truck, and we started finishing it out and have built ourselves a shower. We put some insulation in, got a one window unit. We'll cool the whole thing. And we've got lofts, sleeping. It's a gambrel roof, like a barn-type roof. And so we've got two kids on one loft and two kids on the other. And we live out there in our little tiny house, and we just like to say that it's cozy.
Yeah.
Because, brother, it is.
And you were doing tiny houses before it was cool to do tiny houses, right? You know.
Well, yeah, it's not like the ones on TV. Those are finished.
Yes, that's right. Okay, talk a little bit about your dream, your vision for what you want this place to be.
Okay. Well, you know, the thing that excites me most is Acts, the book of Acts. There's a dream there that the church, the restoration movement is right there in Acts. And it talks about those people who were there and nobody had need and they lived in proximity to each other and were in community. And we've realized just from living, that the gospel is, it works best in community. You know, friends are better than an insurance policy. The rich fool should have stored his grain in the bellies of his friends instead of in a bigger barn, right? Because friends will come through and it won't spoil in the in their bellies. It'll go to use and help them be prosperous. So what am I talking about?
Your vision.
Oh, so Second World Experiment, the big vision is this, that there would be a little village on the outskirts of town, just like when St. Patrick planted 700 churches in his life. He planted little communities on the edge of town. He'd come to a town and he'd set up a monastery, but not a boring, quiet monastery, a bustling community full of people and who had families and children, and there was laughter and there was kinship, and they were doing God's work together, and they were being the church together. And so we envision a little community, and then we showcase that community by having a camp. So in the center of our property, 11 and a half acres, which happens to be a half a mile long, it's shaped like a free slice of pizza. And by that I mean narrow. It's narrow, a narrow long triangle. In the middle of the property is a chapel, and we'll plant a church there, and there'll be, the hippie kid crowd from ACU will come out and see what we're all about there, and we'll have local neighbors, and we'll just be the kingdom of God right there in Ovalo. And
now, when you say a chapel, tell them what the chapel is made up of.
Okay, well, the two main walls of the chapel, which we have now, it's under construction, as it were, but the two main walls are 45-foot shipping containers. A lot of people in this part of the world call them sea containers. But what we do at Second World is we take the leftovers from the Industrial Revolution, the things that people don't want anymore, and we turn them into useful things. We build things out of pallets. We make firewood out of junk mail. We build buildings out of shipping containers. We do whatever. If you want the thing that nobody else wants, they'll be glad to give it to you. It works out great. So we'll have this chapel built with shipping containers. You got a new friend in Ovalo who has decided that he's going to build our roof. And say a prayer for Mr. Varner that he is prosperous and is able to, provide us with some pipe because we're ready to start building trusses for our chapel. But this kind of a otherworldly thing, our pews today they're made out of lumber. You have great pews, but ours are going to be more Little House on the Prairie than yours. But we won't have to worry about spilling anything on them either. Everything is very simple, because how can I live in this vast comfort when there's so many who are having church under a tree somewhere?
And the dorms their basic for the kids. Needs not
met. Yeah, the dormitories for the teens. Well, there are two school buses. One's a YMCA bus. The other is we bought it from Liberty Baptist in town. And so it's, once a bus, always a bus.
Yeah.
And you like that? That was a Baptist joke there. what am I saying? We've got these buses, and we're building Chinese rope beds in there, like on True Grit. Remember the bed that John Wayne couldn't get out of on True Grit? We're building lots of beds like that because there's nothing as gross as a camp mattress anyway, so our beds won't have mattresses. They'll be like a net, like a hammock that's really tight. And Mr. Varner provided the pipe for that, cut to size, and so God bless Mr. Varner.
And so the purpose is to get people to experience third world conditions, but still being in a second world. Is that accurate?
That's right. What we offer with our camp is we give students an opportunity to feel with their muscles and not just their heart or their minds. We can tell people facts, like I told you about how half the world is going hungry. But we want students. There's nothing like carrying water to help you realize what it's like to carry water. There's nothing like having food that's more like third world folks eat to make you go, wow, I'm really thankful for cuisine. Because we eat cuisine every day, cheesy goodness with sour cream. They don't have that, those extra things. And so we'll go, this is what you would eat if you were in Africa tonight. Or this is what you would eat if you were an orphan. Have you seen the orphan food packs that churches like to make up now? There's rice and there's dried vegetables and some vitamins or something, and you boil it all up. It's pretty good. But we'll say, look, this is exactly what the orphans are eating that we're shipping off to them. And how do you, you know, aren't you thankful that you know you have choices and you have options? We have colorful food every day, but not so many people don't. So we'll give students experiences that will help them to educate their consciences in a way that will make them arrange their life around giving and helping in the future in ways that just telling them never could.
You want to talk a little bit about this slide? This is kind of where 2WX was kind of born out of.
Over many years, you know, Cam mentioned that we looked several places. We looked in Terlingua, we looked in Albuquerque, we looked in Rockport for a spot of land to do this ministry. We're not Calvinists. We didn't think that there was a foreordained piece of land to do it on. We were just looking for one that was suitable. So over those 6 years of searching, we were searching our souls, and this is a prayer that we wrote a line at a time, and it best sums up where God is leading us and where we're trying to lead people to. Each night, we'll cover one line of this prayer for our evening devotionals for summer camp. Jesus, lead me to a humble life that honors God, a thankful life that admits my privilege, a modest life that loves my neighbor, a simple life that is unfettered by debt, and an unworldly life that strengthens my testimony. You know, maybe we'll talk for a second about each one. Do you have one of these you like more than others? So, I mean, it's pretty well spelled out there, but we hope to live a humble life, that we don't think too highly of ourselves, like Philippians chapter 2 talks about. Don't think of others more highly than yourselves. We want to live a thankful life that admits our privilege. You know, it's when you're broke, it's hard to remember that you're still, you know, in the top 1% richest people on earth. If you're making $38,000 a year, you're in the top 1% richest people on this planet. But when you're making $38,000 a year, you think you're broke because you feel it, you know. We make just a little more than that right now, and we're broke, brother. And it, you know, but we have to remind ourselves, wait, we're still living like a king compared to kings in Jesus' time, compared to our brothers and sisters in the church in other parts of the world. We're still very rich. So we want to admit that, remind ourselves. You know, we have a little tiny refrigerator right now, and my wife opens it and she goes, I just have to be thankful I have a refrigerator at all. You know, because it doesn't talk to you. You know, they have refrigerators that talk now. Yeah. Why anyone would need a talking refrigerator? Mine would say, shut the door, fat boy. That's what mine would say. But, you know, we just have a little old college dorm refrigerator, but we have to say to ourselves, you know what? We have a refrigerator, and that's crazy. We have a way to keep food for days, you know, where so many folks are salting their meat in order to keep it that, or whatever, you know. It's amazing. We want to live a modest life that loves our neighbor. You know, toward the end of the Bible there, is it Timothy, babe, that talks about living a modest life? You know, we often think that being modest means covering up the various cleavages of your body. You know, the ones in the back, the ones in the front. We want to cover up our body parts, the jiggly parts. We need to keep them covered up, right? But modesty in 1 Timothy is about not trying to outdo people with our braided hair or our fancy jewelry or whatever, you know. Modesty is about living in a way that we don't alienate anybody. The poorest person who walks through that door should not feel underdressed. That's what modesty is, and so we want to teach that to our young people. A simple life that is unfettered by debt. You know, I would rather give my money away to people who need it, even brothers and sisters of mine in the far reaches of the world, or to Voice for the Martyrs, who's helping the persecuted church. I'd rather give money to them than the bankers. So we don't have a credit card. Now, you know what? You know what our credit score is? I don't know. And I don't care. Eventually, I guess it'll go to zero. But I'm not going to let that little thing stop me from doing good, because we have made Sears rich. There was a time when we were first married that I didn't have a garment that didn't come from there at 18% or some junk like that. You have something to say?
Well, I was just going to tell a story about when we were first starting this ministry, and we were telling someone what we were doing, and we were talking about this whole how Americans are so saddled with debt. She was telling me a story that she overheard at her church. Well, I won't tell you where it is. I don't even.
That's okay.
It doesn't matter. So she was telling me this story about two ladies that were talking, and one of them said to this lady, "You ought to send your kids to church camp this year. It's great. It changed my kid's life." And the other lady's response was, "Well, I wish I could, but, you know, we're just so strapped. We just can't do it. Time, you know, everything's tight and all that." Meanwhile, my friend who was telling me the story said, "I knew her. And what I knew was that they had a $400,000 house. Her husband had just bought a bass boat, and their 16-year-old got a brand new car for their birthday. So, yeah, they were strapped.
Yeah.
But they were strapped in all the wrong things. They couldn't even afford to send their child to church camp that would have mattered, at least to some extent. You know, I mean, we all know church camp is important for our kids, but we get so tied up in the things that impress others or, I don't know, just we think they're going to satisfy something in us, and they don't, and they keep us from doing the good things.
That's right. Yeah.
Unfettered by debt. That's important.
Unfettered by debt. Yeah, and that was and what was funny about that story, they're like, "You know, we have scholarships for underprivileged kids." And you're like, "You got two boats. You're not underprivileged." Holy cow. So, but who would like to live an unfettered life?
Sure.
You know, unfettered just means free. It's just a nice word for free. Yeah. I'm not tied down by anything. And there's a great feeling. What's the Bible say? Having the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I want my feet to be fitted with readiness. I can, when you don't have debt, you can go. When God says jump, you can say, "How high?" on the way up, because you don't have to stop and think about, you know, who's going to pay the bills, because you don't hardly have any. You know, it's a good thing to be free. And then the last one is an unworldly life that strengthens my testimony. You know, our lifestyle, if we live just like the world, if we spend our money just like the world, it hurts our testimony. You know, people in the world, they say things like, "How could God be real if He allows all this suffering?" Don't they ask that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, who hasn't heard that question? If there was a God, how could He allow all this suffering? But if they see you sacrificially living, doing all you can to make a difference, they will see God in you. And they will go, "I know there's a God, because I don't know, it makes no sense why anybody would deny themselves for others when there's so many shiny things to be bought and had." Those Christians, they live differently, and they prove to me that God is real.
Right.
That is an unworldly life. When they see you, they ought to go, "You're not from here, are you? It's like you're from another planet."
Yeah.
And it's true. Our home is somewhere else. We want the life that we live to confuse people and make them ask, "How can I be as happy with you with no more than you have?" Because we don't collect like the world collects. It's a whole different thing. And if the next wave of young people coming up could live differently, people would ask, "How do I get what you got?"
Yeah.
And we're betting everything on it.
Yeah. So, quick question. We're almost out of time. What can people do to help you? We're going to be out there this afternoon. Little plug again for the Family Service Project. And when I say family, it's the Hillcrest Church family. So everyone's invited. We'll be out there about 12:30. We'll be doing all kinds of different things. But other than those types of things, what are things people can do to help you guys out there at TWX?
Well, you know, we've been raising money for our entire career. And what's that fellow's name in England with the orphans? We've decided that George Mueller might be onto something, you know, because I have begged and pleaded. I've tried to set up meetings, and I've had meetings with high-profile preachers like Jack, you know. And it doesn't ever produce very much money. But when I pray, God always provides. You know, we've been in the ministry for a long time, and we've never missed. I mean, look at me. We've never missed a meal. My wife looks like she's just on the brink, you know. But I've clearly never missed a meal. But it wasn't because of me striving. Now I hustle. I we're not lazy. But if you would pray that God's will would be done, I feel like he would answer that prayer. So if you have, if you're in a walker or a wheelchair today, if you would commit to pray that we can learn from, we can learn how to be close to God from our third world brothers. We can learn to be close to God by living more like our grandparents' grandparents, because it's the same skills. A lot of the skills we teach in second world are things that our grandparents did. My mom's dad traded a perfectly good house in California for 40 acres in the wilderness in Missouri with water on the land, which they had to carry in a bucket, you know, from a deep ravine. That we're teaching some of those same skills. And but it's there's something about raising animals and carrying water that helps us to understand the world that Jesus lived in, the world that our grandparents lived in, the world that our third world neighbors lived in. So if you would pray for us, of course, if you have a checkbook, make payable to we'll make it easy, 2WX. Just three letters you can put on there. We'd be glad to receive money because we will make Second World pay for itself in 2 years. With the camp will make money. The church will have an offering just like you have each week. And it'll pay our way for our little modest life. But in the meantime, we've got to keep eating. And we when we quit our jobs, we didn't have support. We knew God's will. And when you know God's will, you have to go do it. You must, because it's God's will, right? We've given our lives away. So, of course, we need money. We need folks that have some skills. Because we want to learn from you so that we can reteach some of those things. But we want to know how, if you're a senior saint, there's some things we want to know about how you lived when you were young and managed the problems of life. How you did life back before you had all the conveniences that we have now. Do you have something to help? What can people do to help us? I'm hogging the mic. Have I said them all?
Yeah, I think so.
I'm sorry.
I've got one final question though, and since Jeff has such trouble expressing himself, I'll ask Kama. By the way, Kama is a blogger, and if you go and read her blogs, you'll see their story in a more visual and emotional way. Just real quickly, in a couple of minutes, talk about some of the struggles that you've had, and just kind of bring us to a close on ways that you've overcome those struggles.
Well, I don't know if I've overcome them, but I'm overcoming them. I mean, I have to say that one of the biggest struggles that I deal with as a female and as a mom is this phrase called social shaming. And it's where you know that people don't understand why you sold your big house in Little Rock and moved into 316 square feet, and that doesn't make sense to anyone. Mm-hmm. But instead of really talking, getting to know you, they just kind of look at you like you're strange. My children struggle at school. They don't as much anymore. But at first, they were afraid that the other kids would see where they lived and not understand that thing that everybody else uses as a tool shed is actually where I live, because it feels low class, or it feels poor. And I struggle with that personally, because sometimes I think, you know, I have a degree from Abilene Christian University. I'm 44.
Yeah.
I should be at the top of my game right now, financially. But what I am is I'm top of the game spiritually. Well, hopefully not top. Hopefully I haven't topped out yet. But
yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
But dealing with social perceptions. You know, if we were doing this in Africa, people wouldn't think twice about it. You know? But it is weird here. And dealing with the weird factor is hard. It's hard emotionally.
Mm-hmm.
But getting over it is really just getting up each day and doing it again. And knowing that my life's testimony is going to speak for itself. And I wish it would tell the whole story right now. I used to tell Jeff that every time a car came down the road in front of our property and they saw the school buses and the shed that we were, or the campers where we were living for a little while, I used to tell Jeff, I said, I just want to wave down every car that comes by and say, wait, let me explain.
Yeah.
And I can't do that. But I think just continuing to get up every day, trusting that God's got everything under control, is giving me emotional and spiritual strength And eventually, like when Mr. Varner talked to Mr. Limbaugh, eventually people do get brave enough to actually come out and talk to us. And when they do, they realize it's not what it looks like.
And people give you checks even after they come out.
Yeah.
When we were out there not too long ago as part of the board, one of the board members went around and prayed, and the very next day, right?
It was that day.
It was that day.
That day.
Finish that story.
Well, one of our, Jack and our friend Mike, who are both on our board of directors, Mike was out there at the property, and he got up early in the morning. He was walking around, and he prayed that God would send someone who understood our mission and would help fund it. And so it was later that day. I took the dog on a walk and came back, and there was somebody at our house talking to Jeff. Turned out to be Mr. Limbaugh. And so Jeff was chatting with Mr. Limbaugh, telling him the story. So I sat down and joined him. And before we were finished talking, another lady drove up that we had never met before. She's well-known in the community, so I won't say her name. But she pulled up and she said, a friend sent me a link to your page this morning. And she said, the reason why it's significant is because my husband and I just came into some money. And I was praying to God, please show me someone who is the real deal. And my friend sent me your website, and I'm here. Here's $10,000. And that was that day. That day.
We needed it that day.
Yeah.
We still do. But you know what?
That's great.
It was awesome. It was a God story.
Thank you guys for what you do and the example that you are to us and to everybody that you're around. Their website is Second World Experiment, right? .org. And it's 2ND, not S. 2ND World Experiment. And so I encourage you to check that out. The extended version of the video that you saw last week for the ministry moment is there. You can see the whole thing. And there's all kinds of information out there for that. And they'll be up here standing around. If you'd like to ask them any questions, please feel free to do that. And I know that they would love to visit with you. Let me close this out with a prayer. Final word?
Yeah. Also, the one other thing you can do is like us on Facebook. You'll get an encouraging word. You'll see updates about what we're doing. And if you like it, then your friends will see it. And we can get more reach and just more people will hear about what we're doing and what God is doing in Old Vallow, Texas.
Yeah, very good. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the many blessings of life that you give to us. And Father, we're thankful for Jeff and Kama and their family and the way that they're living and the example that they are to so many people. We pray for Second World Experience and the things that are happening out there, that that you will guide them, that you'll give them what they need, and that you will be with this camp as it begins this year. We pray great blessings on that financially as well as spiritually. Father, bless the kids that will come out there and help them to change their lives, like Jeff and Kama's lives were changed. And maybe they can do some things similar to this. And Father, we're just mindful of all the people in the third world that struggle every day. We pray for them. Father, thank you for your son and his example, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Appreciate everybody being here.